our Christmas celebration now has come to its ultimate fulfillment, which is the Feast of the Epiphany. And the Epiphany, meaning the manifestation of God in His Son Jesus, the incarnate God taking up within His deity our humanity by virtue of His being born of the pure virgin. And now He is made manifest, not simply to the whole world, although that is certainly true, but He is made manifest specifically to the Gentiles. And so we celebrate how it is that God's mercy and grace has been poured out not upon simply His own people, the 12 tribes of Israel called on the great Mount of Sinai, but instead now we celebrate how it is that all nations have been included in the people of God. And so these three wise men, as Eleanor Mitchell reminded me, they are the wise men. They're not the kings. Okay, well done. They are wise men. They are kings. They come and they represent the Gentile nations, the dispersed of humanity, as the ancient testimony of the Old Testament describes the 70 nations that comprise all of humanity. They now bow before the one true King of heaven and earth, and they offer to Him the tribute that He is due. And so this is the great theme of Epiphany, the manifestation of Israel's Messiah, the King of the people of Israel, now revealed to the Gentile nations, and they acknowledge Him as the rightful ruler over heaven and of earth. And so this theme of manifestation is delivered to us throughout the season of Epiphany in terms of light. Paul, speaking to the Corinthians, writes, "For it is the God who said, 'Let light shine out of darkness,' who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ." This is the theme of Epiphany, that the light of God shining forth into our hearts by the power of His Spirit, revealing to us Christ as the very true King and Son of God. So as we proceed through the weeks of Epiphany, and this is a very brief Epiphany season, by the way. As a matter of fact, we only get 3 weeks or 3 Sundays in Epiphany this year. January the 28th will be Septuagesima, the pre-Lenten season. So enjoy Epiphany while it lasts. It's going to be pretty quick business this year. But as we proceed through the weeks of Epiphany, we hear about the Magi coming from afar. We hear about the baptism of Jesus by John, shown to us in the window behind me. Each week proceeds showing miracles performed, revealing to us the power of God in the person of Jesus. But in our gospel today, we see specifically revealed to us the wisdom of God in the very house of God. Jesus, the young boy, brought by His own parents to the temple in Jerusalem, is the very personified wisdom of God manifest in the midst of the temple. And we meditate upon this great and deep truth. Before we can come to the powerful acts of God, we must meditate upon the true wisdom of God that is revealed to us in His Son, Jesus. And this is the great and wondrous truth that Epiphany reveals or makes manifest to us, that in the great mystery of God, He has not forgotten those of us who were left out of the original covenant made with His people Israel. The great Gentile masses were left in darkness, but now they have seen a great light. And this is the Epiphany surprise. It is a surprise. It should surprise us every time we hear the good news that we, the Gentile nations, have been brought in. And the sad truth about the surprise is that we're not surprised anymore. We assume that that was always the plan and that Jesus came on Christmas Day for all the people of the world. But as one Old Testament scholar wrote, it is an open question at the end of the Old Testament. Will the promises of God be to Israel only, or will they include the Gentile nations? And this is the great joy, the great surprise that God has now been made manifest to the Gentiles. Did Jesus come for the Gentiles or for the Jews only? This was the question that plagued the early church. We see it presented to us in the first ecumenical council, so to speak, in Acts the 15th chapter. The first council of the church as the apostles gathered together to answer the question, did Gentile converts, were they obligated to be circumcised and become Jews to be included in the people of God? And the council of the apostles decided no, that to become part of God's people, Gentiles did not need to be circumcised. They did not need to become Jews. Instead, they should abstain from food offered to idols, from blood and those animals that had been strangled to death, and from sexual immorality. But faith in Christ now would replace the sign of covenant membership that had once been symbolized by the act of circumcision. Gentiles, the apostles say, do not have to become Jews to be in God's family. The joyous message that the apostles take out into the waiting world is that God now has been made known in his Son Jesus, and those who believe in him now have become full members in his family. And this we see is shown to us in the joyous message of Paul in our epistle lesson today. But to run up to our epistle, just a brief summary of Paul's argument in Romans up to that point. Paul has told this largely Gentile audience in the church in Rome that they have now been included in God's covenant family. He says, now the covenant faithfulness of God has been made manifest apart from the Old Testament, the Torah, although the Torah and the prophets bear witness to it. The faithfulness of God through the faithful obedience of Jesus, the Messiah, for all who believe, for there is no distinction between Jew and Gentile. Romans, the third chapter. Jesus now is the fulfillment of God's covenant promises made to Israel. Is God the God of the Jews only? Paul asks later in that same chapter. Is he not the God of Gentiles also? Yes, of Gentiles also, since God is one. And he will justify the circumcised on the ground of their faith and the uncircumcised through their faith. There is only one way into the family of God, no longer circumcision, but faith only in the Messiah Jesus. Paul continues in the next chapter asking, is Abraham the father of the Jews only? He says no. Abraham is the father of all those who have Abraham's faith in God's Messiah. He is the father of the faithful family, and that faithful family now is bound up in the life of his son, Jesus. And he concludes shortly before our epistle lesson today with these words, what if God, in order to make known the riches of his glory for the vessels of mercy, even us whom he has called, not from the Jews only, but also from the Gentiles? This, Paul's conclusion, that the family of God now has been broken wide open to include those Gentiles who have faith in Jesus. So to our epistle today here, Paul says there is now a new Israel, Jews and Gentiles who believe in Jesus. This is not simply some kind of act of convenience, but instead it is the nation that God had always hoped to have, composed of both Jews and Gentiles who believe in the one true King. They stand before the world as a new priesthood. They stand before the world as a holy temple. And because that is true, they must now behave in a new way. They must be distinct from the world around them. They must shine into the world of darkness like bright lights. They are distinct, both from the Jews and the Gentiles who surround them. And how will they be distinct from the world around them? Paul says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your minds. To not follow the wisdom of the world, but the wisdom that has become incarnate in the man Jesus. the light shining in the darkness. What does that look like? That Paul asks. Each one of us must act as though we are truly members of one body. Each one of us with different talents. Each one of us with different God-given, Spirit-inspired abilities, but knowing surely that each one of us composes one body, which is the Messiah. Each one of us functioning in an honorable way because each one of us has been made new, entirely new creation in the Messiah, Jesus. So the church then, in her wisdom, invites us to celebrate each year this great feast of Epiphany, that we come together to praise God, especially because he has revealed himself to us, the Gentiles, who were once left out. And we come like the Magi. It's appropriate that we sing that seemingly endless song there, We Three Kings. But we come like them, the Magi, to offer gifts. That is the appropriate response to the great gift that we have received. To be included in the family of God demands that we in turn respond by offering gifts of praise and thanksgiving. We come like the Magi into the holy temple of God to offer those gifts back in thanks. This time, Peter, not Paul, writes these wondrous words describing this new people that God has found for himself in his son Jesus. Peter writes, "You are a chosen race. You are a royal priesthood. You are a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." We who were once in darkness have now been brought into that marvelous light. And so we step together as Christ's own people into the temple to offer him sacrifices of praise and thanksgiving. What do those sacrifices look like? Well, first of all, we cannot offer any sacrifice acceptable to the Lord our God if we are not reconciled to our neighbor. If we have any grudges outstanding or any ill will towards one another, we are not to be received here at the altar of our Lord God. To forgive is the ultimate virtue of the Christian life, to be reconciled with our neighbor, to forgive them of the things that they have done toward us, and also to offer forgiveness to all those in this world that has been offered to us in the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we are sure then this sacrifice that we offer will be holy and acceptable to God, which is our spiritual worship, so says Paul in our epistle lesson today. This language of holy and acceptable is directly from the Old Testament laws of purity, that we are about the business of the holy sacrifice of the house of God, not offering lambs or bulls or goats, but instead the memory of our Lord Jesus Christ's perfect sacrifice upon Calvary. This, our sacrifice of praise and thanksgiving, of remembering before the Lord our God, of offering ourselves as living sacrifices, holy and acceptable. These are the sacrifices that we bring. And how do we do that? Of course, we come each Sunday before the Lord's altar to receive the Holy Eucharist in praise and thanksgiving. We receive back what we have received again from the very beginning of the story, Jesus' own body, Jesus' own blood, for this is the greatest gift that anyone could receive. But we come before the Lord, offering ourselves back in thanksgiving, knowing that he has given us all that we have, so that he expects us to be that perfect sacrifice in return, not because of our own sinlessness, but because he has made us truly his children in the life and death of his son Jesus. And finally, we offer this appropriate sacrifice, like the Magi coming to our Lord Jesus in Bethlehem. We offer that perfect sacrifice in lives of service and of suffering. Paul writes to the Philippians this time, "Blessed are you when others revile you." Excuse me, this is from Matthew, I apologize. This is Jesus' own words. "Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven." And this time, Paul, writing to the Philippians, "Even if I am to be poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrificial offering of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. Likewise, you also should be glad and rejoice with me." The Christian life, you see, is one of service. Yes, it is one of suffering. Yes, it is one of sacrifice. Yes, that the sacrifice of Christ now makes it so that we have been made a holy people, an acceptable offering to the Lord our God. Each moment of our lives, each moment beginning as we come here to receive Jesus' own body and blood, going out into the world to become representative lights in a dark world, each one of those moments is precious to the Lord our God as a sacrifice acceptable to Him. So we have been given the greatest gift the world has ever received, Jesus, the Son of God. He is the Prince of Peace. And we should now rejoice in this season of Epiphany because we have been given not only that gift, but also a vocation to be priests, offering that sacrifice of praise and thanksgiving for the world that Jesus came to save. Amen.